On our first Sundays, we've been dealing with some of the basic things of Christianity, some of the foundational principles and the knowledge that we need just from a basic standpoint. The elementary principles, sometimes they're referred to as in the scriptures. And we want to look back. It's even, you know, we say, well, I've been a Christian for years. I don't need those elementary things. Sometimes it's good to be reminded of things that we already know. Sometimes it's good to look back at things and take a look at them afresh. After years of studying God's Word and learning and growing, we can go back to some of those first things that we learn, and sometimes we can see them in a new light. We can see things that we hadn't noticed before. And certainly the Bible is one of those things. We've talked about our need to study God's Word, and we've talked about how we needed to study God's Word to learn who God the Father was and who Jesus the Son was and is and who the Holy Spirit is. And as we looked at those things, we want to today consider that we need to study the Bible to learn what the Bible is. What is the Bible? We hear all sorts of things about it. We hear some people say, well, it's just a book of stories. We hear some people say, well, it was just written by men. We hear others will say, well, it was inspired by God, kind of the way that, you know, you get a feeling and then you take that feeling and you turn it into a poem or a song and that kind of a thing. A man might say to his young lady friend, oh, you inspire me. Maybe something like that. We hear that sometimes. We hear so many things about the Bible. We hear some say, well, it's full of contradictions and you can't trust it. We hear others say, well, it's been corrupted. We hear others say, this particular translation or that particular translation is the best one or the only one. We hear all these different things about the Bible. And the fact is, a lot of the things that we hear about the Bible aren't true. They're not even remotely true. They're things people have heard or things people have thought up on their own. But they're not what the Bible truly is. Sometimes we just think of the Bible as a book, and it is a book, but it's so much more than that. And one of the things that we have to realize when we think about the Bible is just how much deeper the Bible goes than often we consider it. As we think about that, I just wanted to mention a few things along those lines to give us an idea of just how much different the Bible is from other books that we may read or even study. I want to consider some things. The Bible is not a parenting book, but it contains accurate parenting principles. The Bible is not a marriage book, but it contains accurate marital standards. The Bible is not a history book, but it contains accurate history. It's not a biology book, but it contains accurate biology. It's not a geography book, but the geography in it is accurate. It's not a physics book, but there is accurate physics in it. It's not a math book, but there's even accurate mathematics in it. Or maybe some would say, well, not really the higher mathematics, but at least arithmetic. It's not a grammar book, but the grammar is correct. It's not a psychology book, but it contains accurate psychology. It's not a biography, but it contains accurate life accounts. That's the one where I might say, well, it kind of is a biography, but it's not a biography of a human so much as it's a biography of God and just a little piece of His history with mankind. But it's not just a biography, certainly. But it does contain many accurate life accounts of human beings as well. It's not a medical textbook, but it contains accurate medical information. It's not a military tactics book, but there are some military tactics in there. Some of them that probably most military commanders wouldn't try, but that worked for them, like marching around a city several times to make the walls fall down. That doesn't seem like a good idea to most of us, but it worked for them because God was with them. It's not a philosophy book, but it contains accurate philosophies. It's interesting, the word philosophy means lover of wisdom. And so the person who is a philosopher is one who loves wisdom. And certainly if we study the scriptures, we find that there is a great love of wisdom within its pages. It's not a storybook, but it contains some compelling stories. In the teen class today, we talked about some of those stories, some of those things that were quite exciting. And I know you're talking about Elijah in the adult class too. I mean, Elijah has some fascinating stories. We're going to get into some fun ones this quarter. Some really compelling stories, some amazing things that happen. But it's not a storybook, although it's been used as the source material for many children's storybooks. In fact, an interesting side note, Benjamin Franklin on one occasion was part of a literary group that read stories to one another and things of that nature in Europe. The Europeans have long ago abandoned any real reverence for the scriptures as a whole. I mean, that's not to say there aren't any Christians there, but as a whole, they've just kind of abandoned the Bible. But he went to that literary group and he read them a story that was quite compelling to them about a young woman being widowed and then going to a strange land and meeting a man who she fell in love with and married. And oh, what a great love story it was. And after he finished reading it, they said, "Oh, that's such a good story. You need to get that published." And he said, "Well, I'm afraid I can't. It's already in print." They said, "Oh, well, where? Where can we get a copy of that?" He said, "It's the book of Ruth in the Bible." He had paraphrased it somewhat, I'm sure, but read that story to them, and they found it quite interesting. There are a lot of compelling stories in the scriptures. So many times I'm afraid that we focus on the genealogies and the outdated language that we read there, the these and the thous that are in many of the translation of the King James, for example. And so we focus on the wrong things and we miss perhaps the depth of the things that are contained in it. It's not a poetry book, but as we studied in the last quarter in our adult class, and the teen class did as well, it's full of poems and songs. And they are accurate poems and wonderful songs. It's not a geology book, but there are accurate recordings of geological events within it. It's not an economy book, but there's good financial advice in there if we'll just listen. It's not a political science text, but there are accurate governing concepts in the Bible as well. It's not a sociology book, but it contains accurate, healthy society rules. And in fact, we know if simply the golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, if that one rule alone were followed by everyone in a society, that society would become a wonderful place to live. Unfortunately, no one puts those rules into effect completely. It's not a health book, but there are many accurate health benefits recorded there. Certain things about diet and exercise and all sorts of little things. It's not a joke book, but there are certainly some humorous events in there as well. It's not an agricultural book, but there's accurate farming information there. It's not an architectural text, but there are accurate building plans, not only for physical buildings, like the temple that Solomon built, or Noah's Ark, but also for spiritual buildings like the church, and how we can build the church as it should be. Those building plans are in the Bible. The Bible is not constantly updated, but it is full of accurate, up-to-date information. In fact, some have said that the Bible reads like tomorrow's newspaper. And we find that as well as we go through the days of Elijah and the study of his life, that even though he lived over 3,000 years ago, give or take 3,000 years, about 3,000 years ago, that even though he lived so long ago, the things that he taught and the events that happened around him and the problems that they faced were no different than the ones we face today. Certainly, up-to-date information is in the Bible. The Bible is not continually changing, but it contains accurate ideas for a continually changing world, the one that we live in. It's there for us. As the world around us changes, it's good to know that the Bible doesn't change, but good to know that it supplies us with what we need for a changing world. The Bible is not a logic book, but it contains irrefutable logic. It's not a love letter, but it contains expressions of God's love. In fact, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, Peter explains to us just how beautiful this book truly is. He says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. He's provided us with everything we need to live a godly life. All of those areas of life where we may be going to the self-help section at the local bookstore, if we actually went to bookstores anymore, or libraries for that matter. But we may be searching on Google for ways to help ourselves in these areas when, if we would search the Scriptures, we could find the answers to those things just as easily. We want to consider now a few things that the Bible is beyond the things that we've mentioned already. The Bible is, first of all, the Word of God. And the Scripture that was read to us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we want to notice several things. He says, beginning in verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings," the Scriptures, in other words, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." I want us to notice several things in these few verses here, and then we'll bring in a few other passages that teach us some things about God's Word. But first here, we want to notice that they are called the Scriptures. The King James says Holy Scriptures there in verse 15. The ESV says Sacred Writings. But other translations will have something similar. And then in verse 16 as well, it is referred to as Scripture. And all Scripture is from God. Well, we want to notice, though, about these Scriptures, this Word of God, that it can be learned and known. There are a lot of people who don't study the Bible because they say, "Well, it's too hard. I can't understand it. I can't learn that." Now, many of these same people who say, "I can't learn that," or "I can't understand that," learn and understand a lot of things that are a lot more complicated than the Scriptures. I've known people, they may go to nursing school, or they may be engineers, or any number of other things that they had to study, math and science and all sorts of medical jargon and all sorts of, then they've studied all of these things, and they've learned those things, and they understand them, and then they say, "Well, I can't understand the Bible. I can't learn it. It's too hard." Certainly not. We can learn those other things. I know a lot of people, "Well, I just can't remember anything from the Bible." And then they spout off about all of their favorite sports team and who's playing and all of their stats and how many games they won and what the scores were. And if you can remember all of those things, you can remember what's in the Bible. Many folks, you know, they know all these recipes by heart. They can make these things without having to look at a recipe book. But they say, "Oh, I can't understand and remember the things in the Bible." Well, sure you can. The fact of the matter is, our minds, I know some minds are better than others. We would say some people are smarter than others. They have an higher IQ. Some people have a better memory than others. But if we're capable of learning other things, we're capable of learning the Bible. It's a matter of what we put our time and energy into. It's a matter of where we put our effort. We can learn what we want to learn. And the Scripture certainly can be learned. Here we see that Timothy, as Paul is writing to him, had known these things from childhood. He had been acquainted with them. And certainly, it is easier for us to learn them when we're young. That's why it's so important with our young children. They soak up information like a sponge soaks up water. I mean, you just give it to them and they just take it in and take it in. And that's why it's so important for us to teach them these things from the Scriptures while they're young. But Timothy had known it. And he was able to know it. And then we see also that the Scriptures are able to make us wise. It's not something that just has no value except, well, I remember this stuff. It's actually capable of improving us as individuals. The Scriptures can change our life. They can make us more intelligent, more wise in God's ways that are so far above the world's ways. And then we see that it's also that the faith in the things that we learn from these Scriptures that bring us the information about faith in Christ, that's able to save us. How would any of us ever know what God wanted us to do to be saved unless He told us? There's no way we would have ever figured that out on our own. We can see that in the religions where people try to figure out on their own what God wants them to do or what a God wants them to do. They come up with all sorts of crazy things. Let's throw the virgin into the volcano to appease the volcano god. I wonder if that ever worked. Kind of doubt it. Oh, we need to sacrifice our children to this God because that's what He would want. Oh, we need to kill everybody that disagrees with us. There we go. There are all sorts of things that people come up with on their own that is not what God wants. And we wouldn't know. Who would have ever guessed that what God wants you to know to be saved is that He sent Himself, a God. He sent God to become a human being and to die for us. We would have never guessed that. That would have never been the plan. Why would a God do such a thing? A God's there to demand everybody else serve Him, not to come serve them. That's insane. That's crazy talk. No God would do such a thing. And when Jesus started talking about how He and His Father were one and how He was going to have to die, people thought just that. That's crazy talk. There's something wrong with this guy. But then He proved it time and again with the miracles that He did. And we think about that. And then today, what response to that should we have? Well, we need to believe it. Okay, that's good enough. No. We've got to repent of those things that we're doing that are against what God wants us to do with our lives. And some of those things that are called sin by God are not the things that people would think are bad things. Because people think, well, I'm not hurting anyone. Nobody got hurt by what I did. What difference does it make? Well, it makes a big difference if you're hurting God because you're doing something He doesn't want you to do. But we don't often think of that. We only think about, well, what impact am I having on other people? And as long as I'm not hurting anyone, whose business is it how I live my life? Well, it's God's business. Because your life isn't your life. It's His. He created you. He gave you life. And He gets to determine how you live it. But who would have suspected that some of the things that the Bible says are wrong would be the wrong thing? And some of the things that the Bible says are the right thing would be the right thing. It doesn't seem to go with human nature many times. And then who would have thought? Oh, certainly, well, we have to admit that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, we can do that. But who would have ever thought that immersing your body in water would have anything whatsoever to do with obeying God and that be the thing that he said you needed to do to have your sins forgiven? Who would have ever come up with that? That doesn't make sense. Surely no. Surely we've got to come up with some other way of having our sins forgiven. See, the things that he teaches us are not the things that we would have thought. His wisdom is not our wisdom. And the way that we understand through faith what we need to do to be saved is not something we would have come up with on our own. And then we see that these scriptures are given by the inspiration of God. They are God-breathed. They are from his own mouth. They are his own words, spoken to the prophets and apostles and kings and others there who were writing these things down that he shared, that he told them. You know, you'll find throughout the prophets and other places, especially in the prophets, they never say, well, this feeling came on me and so I'm writing this to you. No, they say, the word of the Lord came to me and this is what I'm writing to you. It's God's words given by his inspiration. Words that mankind would not have come up with on their own. Things written in the scriptures that people at that time did not believe and did not know and did not understand. At a time when the Egyptians knew absolutely nothing about infectious disease and how it spread and the idea of isolating someone who had a contagious disease, Moses, who had been trained by the best schools in Egypt, came along to say, hey, if someone has this disease, you separate them for a week and see what happens and then have them checked. How did he know that? He wasn't taught that by the Egyptians. He didn't learn that out in the desert. God told him. How did Noah know how to make a boat that big? How did Solomon know that all rivers run into the sea and then they return back to where they started? How did he know that? How did he understand that water cycle? How did he know? How did Isaiah know that God sat on the circle of the earth? How did he know that? He hadn't been up in space and looked down at the earth to see that it was round. How did he know it was a circle? See, these are things that these men didn't figure out on their own. They figured it out because God told them. The inspiration of God. And then we see that these scriptures are profitable for doctrine. That's for teaching. They're profitable for teaching what is true. But then they're also profitable for reproof, verse 16 tells us. And reproof is pointing out error, pointing out where something is wrong, pointing out sin. And they're good for that too. But even if they could tell you the truth and then point out when you went wrong, that wouldn't be very helpful to us, would it? Unless they were also profitable for correction. How do you correct the wrong? Have you ever had somebody complain to you about the way you were doing that? Oh, you're doing that all wrong. When somebody tells me I'm doing something all wrong, okay, how would you suggest I do it? What's a better way? What's unfortunate is a lot of times when somebody tells you you're doing all wrong, they don't know any better way. They don't have a suggestion for how to improve it or correct it. You're just wrong. That's not helpful. The scriptures, however, don't just point out that we're wrong and we're doing it wrong, but they provide the correction as well. And then also, they give us instruction in righteousness. Now the doctrine refers to the proper beliefs and teachings. Doctrine would be things about things like understanding the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Things like knowing that God created the world. Things like understanding the purpose of baptism and the mode of baptism. These are doctrinal things. Instruction in righteousness, however, goes beyond just what we do at church or how we worship God or what we believe about who God is or anything like that. Instruction in righteousness goes to the point of telling us, how should I live my day-to-day life? What is the right thing to do and the wrong thing to do? The right way to live and the wrong way to live. And what benefits will come from that? Instruction in righteousness. Living right. And the Scriptures provide all of these things for us. We also find that they will make us complete. And in addition to making us complete or perfect, they will thoroughly furnish us to all good works. They will give us the equipment we need for every good thing that God tells us to do. So we don't have to just wing it. We don't have to figure it out on our own. So just from this passage alone, we learn a lot of things about the Scriptures, about the Word of God, about the Bible. But that's not all we learn. In James chapter 1 and verse 25, and in Psalm 19 and verse 7, we find that the law of the Lord, or the perfect law of liberty, phrases to describe God's Word, the Bible, for us, is perfect. Perfect law of liberty. God's perfect law. And that is the Scriptures. That is the Word of God, the Bible that we have. And then we find out also, of course, would be hard for it to be perfect if it wasn't, the truth. God doesn't lie. God cannot lie. And He inspired this book. So it is full of truth. Psalm 119 and verse 51 says, "All your commandments are true." John 17:17, Jesus says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." The Word of God is true. As John would say later on, after he wrote the gospel, when he wrote 1 John, "Yea, let God be true and every man a liar." Then we find also that the Bible, the Word of God, is everlasting. People have tried. They've tried to destroy God's Word. They've tried to destroy the Bible. And they have failed. I remember a story that I was told when I was younger. And I can't remember the facts of where it was or who the king or the leaders. But they had banned the Bible and they had gone through and they had sent the soldiers and destroyed all the copies of the Bible that they could find. And then some years later, a new ruler came along and wanted a copy of the Bible, wanted to see it, wanted to have it, but thought, well, it was destroyed by the last regime. I'll never be able to find one. Once people were convinced that this new ruler really was serious about wanting the Bible for the right reasons and not just a trick to try to destroy it, there were hundreds of copies of the Bible given to him within a matter of hours. But the Word of God wasn't destroyed. The Word of God is everlasting. Psalm 119 and verse 152. "Long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever." God's Word is forever. Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." They're not going anywhere. People have tried to find fault with them. They've tried to nitpick them. They've tried to ignore them. They've tried to mock them and laugh at them. But the fact of the matter is, God's Word is here to stay. and we will be judged by it on the last day. We better get to know it. You know, a young student driver who wants to learn to get their driver's license is going to have to take a test, and they're going to have to study that handbook, that rule book, in order to pass that test. Now, I don't want us to think, well, we just study the Bible to know how to answer questions on a test, because it's much more difficult than that. We have to live those answers out in our lives. But it's similar in the sense that we need to know what the commands of God are so that we can obey them. They are everlasting. Of course, the Word of God is the source of our faith. All true faith will come from the Word of God. False faith, well, that could come from anywhere. It could come from your parents, it could come from a government, it could come from your own mind and you could make it up. But true faith, there's only one source for that. Romans 10 and verse 17 tells us, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's hearing God's Word that produces faith in our lives. Are you struggling with your faith? Do you have doubts about your Christian life, about Jesus, about the church, about God, about salvation, about eternity and heaven and hell? Do you have questions and doubts and you're struggling with your faith in those areas? Hear the Word of God. Go back to the Bible. That will firm up your faith. That's the source of our faith. And go back to it and study it and read it and learn from it some more. And it will renew your confidence. It is the revealed will of God. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." We have to constantly be testing and comparing the Word of God with our lives and with the things that we think we know so that we won't learn what is good and acceptable and perfect. What is the will of God for us? We've got to be transformed. And that transformation begins by renewing our mind with the knowledge that God gives us in His Word. As you consider the Bible today, I hope that you will look at it with new eyes. I hope that you will consider that it is more than just a book like the other books on your bookshelf. That it is special. That it is inspired by God, and that it will give you all the things you need to live a godly life, and that it is capable of bringing salvation to you if you will listen to it and obey it. If you have a need to respond to God's invitation, maybe you haven't been obeying it. Maybe you haven't been studying like you should. Maybe you haven't been living it, even though you know some of the things that are there and that it's commanded for you to do, you just haven't been doing it. Whatever the case may be, if you have a need to respond to God's invitation, please come as we stand and sing.